You know, we sometimes tend to be a little bit defensive about our giving. I think one reason for that is that it is one of the most personally private things that we do, especially in worship to God. Another reason, and it's connected with that one, is that the preacher really has no way of knowing whether all of us are really doing our best, and so when our giving is the sermon topic, sometimes it comes across to the congregation that the preacher believes that nobody is doing what they should be doing in this regard, and therefore he's preaching about it. Let me assure you that that certainly is not the case. It is the case I'm preaching about it, but it's not the case that I believe that nobody is doing what they should do in regard to our giving. But having said that, let me caution all of us against selling ourselves short and just automatically saying, well, we're doing the best we can, but we haven't really given this matter the kind of consideration that we really need to. Has God given us an impossible task? No. A huge task? Yes. But not an impossible task. God has given us the task, I believe, of seeing that the gospel goes into all of the world in our generation. I don't believe the Great Commission is just some goal that the Lord wanted set so that it's done finally before the day of judgment. No, I think that it is a generational responsibility. Every generation of God's people has a responsibility to see to it that the gospel goes into the whole world in their day. They did it in the New Testament times. Every known place in the world had had the gospel preached to it. Now, by the reasoning of some, that would mean that we're free from the responsibility, and no longer is that a thing that the Lord expects us to try to accomplish, since it's already been done one time. No, not at all. In every generation, God gives us the task of seeing that the gospel is preached to the whole world. Now, last Sunday morning, we talked about that budget. The budget for this congregation, which is a target before us that we need to be hitting every week in order to be responsible in doing the work of the Lord. What is the budget all about? It's about the work of the Redland Road Church of Christ. The budget which our elders have put together for us is filled with all kinds of items and things that work together and comprise the work of the congregation of the Lord's people here at Redland Road. But the most important aspect of our work, at least in view of what God's Word tells us, is that task of seeing that the gospel is preached to the whole world, spreading the gospel. Now, the world starts right here within these walls. The world is right outside those doors also. The world extends into the Redland Road community. It extends into the county of Elmore and Montgomery and Autauga and on to the state of Alabama and in fact all of the states. 50 or 57, however you count them, of the United States. And beyond that, Mexico, Russia, and every other nation in the world. That's the work. And we have our budget that consists of the items that have to be paid for. You understand how budget works. Now, back to that question, and a very important question. Are we doing our best, or can we do better? Have you ever considered what a significant word the word better is in the New Testament? It's interesting from time to time, if we'll slow down and take a close look at something so seemingly mundane and ordinary, insignificant as a little word like this, the word better. When you look at it carefully, you'll see that it makes all the difference in the world in so many of the passages we read from the instruction of God's Word. For example, King Saul was told in 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 22, that to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken better than the fat of rams. Solomon went on to state that it is better to have little with the favor of the Lord than to have great treasure and trouble with it, in Proverbs 15, verse 16. Jesus on one occasion said that it's better to have a millstone around your neck and to be cast into the sea with it than to cause a believer to stumble, in Mark 9, verse 42. In Philippians 1, verse 23, the Apostle Paul said, to depart from this life and go on and be with Christ is better than to stay here. The book of Hebrews is known for being a book of better things. In chapter 7, verse 19, it tells us of a better hope. Verse 22 of that chapter talks about a better testament. Chapter 8, verse 6, a better covenant. Chapter 9, verse 23, better sacrifices. Chapter 11, verse 16, a better country. And chapter 11, verse 35, a better resurrection. You know, in view of all that, it seems that what God has in store for us tomorrow is better than what He's given us today. And today's was better than what we had yesterday. If our focus is on the right things, God always gives us something better. What about us? Are we doing better? We need to be very careful before we say, we can't do any better. We're doing our best. Maybe we are. Maybe we are. But brothers and sisters, let's be sure about that. Please join me, if you will, in your Bibles at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is a chapter that speaks of the great generosity of the poor saints of Macedonia. And Paul uses their story to tell to the church at Corinth in order to try to motivate the Corinthians to follow those folks' example, those poor saints in Macedonia. Paul says you need to be following their example with your giving. Now, as we think about doing our best this morning at giving, I want you to notice with me what Paul says in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm reading to you from the King James Version. Paul says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, and knowledge, and all diligence in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. He's talking about this grace of giving like the Macedonians had given. The New Century Version renders that verse like this. You are rich in everything, in faith, in speaking, in knowledge, in truly wanting to help, and in the love that you learn from us. In the same way, be strong also in the grace of giving. The grace of giving. I believe this verse goes a long way in emphasizing the fact that our giving is just as important as all the other aspects of our Christian service. For example, there's no such thing as being so humble that your giving doesn't matter. The concept or the idea that we can be so knowledgeable in God's Word that He doesn't really care if we're a little stingy, that's faulty. That doesn't work. Or so prayerful that our selfishness doesn't matter. No, no. We can't put enough effort into our singing that our giving isn't important. No, not at all. In fact, someone has called our giving the barometer of our spiritual lives. Now, barometer is a device that the weatherman uses, and it's a device that measures atmospheric pressure. The atmospheric pressure plays a large role in understanding the changes that are going on in the weather, and according to what the barometric pressure or the atmospheric pressure is, that determines what's about to happen. And those things are consistent as the creation of God, because God made nature. And it's possible to predict some elements of nature to a very, very close degree of accuracy. The barometric pressure is one of those tools that is used to predict when a storm is coming or when precipitation is going to take place. We can determine the likelihood of temperature changes and even tornadoes by measuring the atmospheric pressure with a barometer. For the rest of our time this morning, I want us to look rather quickly at our giving as a spiritual barometer of our lives. And hopefully this will put this into a perspective that will help us to understand how important it is to do our very best with our giving. Because the fact is, number one, our giving is a measure of the sincerity of our love. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, that same chapter we just read from, the next verse, verse 8, from which we read verse 7. Verse 8 says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. Paul throws out that challenge there to Corinth, and he says, look, I'm telling you this because I'm challenging you to come through with proof of the sincerity of your love, because that's what your giving is. Your giving is proof of the sincerity of your love. It's significant, I believe, that the next verse is probably the most often quoted verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, where Paul says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And so the kind of sacrifice that Jesus made for each one of us deserves the very best that we can give. I heard about a fellow who said that when he gives his contribution, he likes to think that he's actually laying it in the hands of Jesus and saying, here, Lord, here's an indication of how much I love you. What a concept. Why wouldn't that be the right concept? Picture yourself not just casually tossing a check into that plate, but very lovingly laying that gift into the hand of Jesus and saying, Lord, this is a measure of my love for you. There are some churches today that will accept credit card giving. And as startling as that may be to some of us, It is a practice that is gaining a lot of support. This very point is one reason why I believe that would be wrong. And it is exactly the same point that is made in your own personal finances. If you go into the local store, whatever store it may be, and you pick out some merchandise and you lay it on the counter and they say, okay, that'll be $98.73, and you lay down the credit card, you didn't feel a thing. You'll get a bill in 30 days. You don't even have to pay it. Oh, eventually you do, but you don't have to pay it then. Or you can just pay a little portion of it, and it'll be added to your balance. But now you walk into that store, and you lay that merchandise down on the counter, and the lady says, that'll be $97.98, and you pull that last $100 bill out of your wallet, and you look at old George there, and you think, $97? I changed my mind. That hurts too bad. You see, there's the difference in paying cash and paying credit. Cash is felt. Credit, you don't feel a thing. Not now. You will later. You can worry about that later. You're telling me you want to give to the Lord with a credit card? What happened to the idea of putting that gift in the Lord's hand and saying, Lord, this is how much I love you? As opposed to having a standing order with the congregation that once a week or once a month, they will automatically debit your credit card by whatever amount you tell them, and that's your contribution. Our giving is a measure of the sincerity of our love. Number two, our giving is a measure of our faith in God's promises. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, the wise man said, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, we find the New Testament rendition of that same concept, where Paul writes again to the church at Corinth on the subject of giving still, and he says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. That passage speaks directly to our giving, but it also applies the same principle to everything we do in response to God's blessings in our lives. Matthew 6, verse 33, Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. These things that he's just discussed, these things that he says worldly people are worried about. Like, where will I get my food? How can I buy clothes? How am I going to wear something if I can't pay for it? Jesus said, after all these things do the Gentiles seek. But you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It's the promise of God that he doesn't let us go without if we give. Now, he didn't say you could keep your lake place and three boats and a sea-doo necessarily, but he said all these things, these necessities, will be added unto you. Our giving is a measure of our faith in God's promises. Number three, our giving is a measure of how interested we are in heaven and how earnestly we want to go there. How interested are we in heaven, by the way? A little bit? moderate, you get those surveys, you know, on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being the least, 10 being the most. How would you rate the service? How would you rate your interest in heaven? 1 being the least, 10 being the most. I'm telling you, mine's got to be up there around 15 or 16. But I'm sure there are some folks who don't even measure 1 in their interest. So it's a fair question. How interested are we in heaven? And how earnestly do we want to go there? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now there's the principle. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. I know a lot of mamas and daddies that are, well, they just dedicate countless hours to things like Little League baseball, youth soccer, junior high football, girl softball, you know, just all kind of important things. And listen, I'm not saying those things are not important at all. But why is it that we dedicate hours and hours to those things? Because we're very interested in them. And we're interested in our children and the people who are part of those things. We've got our kids involved in them and we want them to go well. And so we put a lot of time into it and effort and sometimes even money. Don't we invest in what we're interested in? Of course we do. We invest all that time and interest and hard work in those organizations. But not only that, we also take a great interest in what we have invested in. Have you ever gotten to the point midway through the season and the kid says, "I'm going to quit football"? "You're what?" "I'm quitting football." Yeah. After we've got $400 tied up in your uniform, after we've spent all of the time and all of the hours practice and all of the effort that we've put into this, no, we're still interested in football because we've got a lot tied up in it. Or basketball or soccer or whatever. If you own stock in Chevron Oil, no particular reason why, I just pull that one out of the air. You're going to pay attention to the market when they start telling you whether Chevron is doing well or falling on hard times. Why? Because I've got stock in that. I'm invested in it. I want to know. I'm interested in what... You get the point. Could it be that the passive, almost non-existent interest that some folks seem to have in heaven is simply because they haven't invested anything? They haven't laid up any treasure there? Our giving is a measure of how interested we are in heaven and how earnestly we want to go there. Now, number 4. Our giving is a measure of our concern for the lost. For those who have not heard the gospel. For those who need the gospel preached to them. For those places where carrying the gospel and preaching the gospel and converting people is difficult. Those places where it's hard to do the work of the Lord. Those places where there isn't support there within that place, and it has to be supported from others who are interested in spreading the gospel, concern for the lost. As I said at the beginning, a major portion of our budget has to do with spreading the gospel to the whole world. In fact, some have asked, "Well, what happened to our budget? Why is it so high now? Why is it so much more above what it used to be?" One reason, brethren, is if we don't grow in our concern for the lost, and you look at our budget and you'll see that a big chunk of it is about preaching the gospel and spreading the gospel. you'll see why it's necessary for our budget to grow. Because there is no greater work on this earth than preaching the gospel. As I said, God expects us to see that the gospel is preached to the whole world in every generation. We can't all live in foreign lands, places where the gospel hasn't gone or where the need for the gospel is very great. Many of us can't just take off and go there and work and preach and teach. In fact, there are some places where you're not allowed to go and preach and teach, but we can support people who are already there. And that's part of what we do in our Mexico work. In supporting the work of the Russian publishing, printing books, commentaries, and books that are beneficial to preachers and teachers in the Russian language. That's a work that I can't do firsthand, but that's a work that needs our monetary support. Our giving is a measure of our concern for the lost. So you see why I say that our giving is a spiritual barometer. A barometer of the spiritual condition of our lives. Are we doing our best? That's the question. And again, we may very well be, but only you and I as individuals, with God's oversight, can answer that question with exact accuracy. Are we doing our best, or can we do better? If you're not a child of God, the New Testament is abundantly clear regarding what you must do in order to be saved. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being baptized is exactly what the New Testament teaches that must be done. In so doing, we become new creatures, children of God, members of the body of Christ. But if you've already done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, why not come back and be restored? If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.